Evening. As you have your Bibles tonight, I would ask you to open up to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 1. As I begin to pray and seek direction as to what book to teach through after we finish the book of Malachi, I kind of was back and forth several different places and praying and seeking direction from the Lord and even counsel from others. And one thing I kept noticing, I kept gravitating back to the book of Proverbs. And I can honestly say that I do love this book. I've probably read through this book by far more times than any other book in the Bible. And even though I've read through this book a bunch, I mean, I try. I don't know. Any of y'all ever read on the day of the month the book of Proverbs? I've been instructed to do that, and I try to do that. I don't always do that, but I have read through this book a bunch. And this book, I think, will help us as we go through it. And even though I've read through this book many times, I've never truly dug into it in a way that we will as we go through this study. And I really think it'd be beneficial. And I'm praying and hoping and praying that as we go through and as we begin to dig into this book, that those things that I have read, God will bring those things and compile those things together. I don't know about y'all, but if you've ever seen somebody that's been young students of the Bible that are not saved, I've seen this, I've witnessed this, where they've been taught God's Word day in and day out, even though they were lost. All of a sudden, when they get saved, it's like all those things come to fruition. In other words, the things that they have been taught, they have, and those things have been instilled, and God uses those things. You know, the Holy Spirit works with what we put in. I know He's able to do above and beyond what we can ask or think, is what the Scriptures say, but if we don't study and prepare, then it's hard to ask God to help us. And as we do and as we go through this, I do pray that God will bring the things that we've read and the things that we've studied, that He will bring these things and help us and use these things. I would say when instructing young converts as to where to read in the Scriptures, I know as I've dealt with students, because I've been teaching for 17 years, I've been saved for 17 years. I've probably been teaching about 14, 15 years. And as dealing with young students of the Bible, I often recommend them to read through this book. Why? We'll find out that this book pertains great wisdom. How many of us need wisdom? We do. In our family devotions, not always that we do family devotions. I wish we were, and it's my fault, we're more steady on that, but oftentimes we do use the book of Proverbs as family devotions. Why? Because this book's filled with principles that help us in our everyday life. In other words, daily principles that we can utilize and that we can make application. So tonight, what we're going to do, I'm kind of going to give as we begin to do this and go through this, we're going to have a brief introduction, should I say, tonight. Before we actually get into the book of Proverbs, we're going to look at some things and maybe express some things as I study that we need to be aware of before we study this book. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your inspired Word. We ask that You help us. We ask that You grant us grace. We pray for wisdom. We pray for understanding, that God, we could better serve You. And we ask that You just teach us through Your Word tonight. As we look at Your Word and as we begin to endeavor to study this book, God, I pray that You would grant us perseverance, that we wouldn't quit, but that, God, we would press on, that we would dig, and that, God, we would labor in Your Word, that You would bless that, and that, God, You would speak to us through Your Word for Your honor and for Your glory. I can remember back when we were members at Ben's Ford, and we would always have, and some of y'all that's been there could testify this, that we had services that would honor the graduating seniors. Y'all remember that? And during this service, oftentimes, or most of the time, they would, all the time that I remember, they would present these students that were graduating what? A Bible. And they would open that book, the Bible, and they would open it to the book of Proverbs. Why? I think that was wise for our pastor to do that. Because this book pertains and holds and contains the some great truths that young people need to learn. You may ask, what's so special about the book of Proverbs? And my answer would be that this is a book that is packed full with nuggets of wisdom. What is wisdom? I got to thinking about that, and I didn't define wisdom. I just got to thinking about it on my own, and wisdom is the ability to do what? To apply knowledge. You know, there's multitudes of people that gain knowledge, but they don't know how to apply it. They get and get and get, and they have a head full of knowledge. They're ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. And what happens is when we study and the Holy Spirit teaches us, then we have the ability to apply the things we learn. And when we apply the things we learn, then that's wisdom. That's being able to live in a way that's right. Why? Because we take what God teaches us and we apply it to our life and everyday circumstances. The book of Proverbs, I would say, is a simple book. Yet I would also say at the same time, the book of Proverbs can be very, very complex. Any of y'all ever study it and look at it and read some of the truths found in it? It seems at times there's some simple sayings. The word proverb, it means to be like. It signifies a figure or a comparison. We also find that a proverb, if you think about it, is similar in nature to a parable, right? To like the parables, those used in the Gospels, which use everyday events to do what? To teach or to relay spiritual truths. In other words, Christ taught in parables. We understand that he did this for certain reasons, but a parable, the word parable is parabole is the Greek word, and I may not be saying that right, but what it means to cast down alongside, to throw down alongside. So what they're doing whenever, what Christ was doing when he was teaching through a parable is he was taking what? An earthly truth and casting a spiritual truth alongside of it in order that those that were there could understand, but also in order to disguise those things from those that didn't have wisdom, that didn't have understanding. A proverb is usually a sharp, pointed saying designed to make a comparison between two things. For instance, Proverbs 25:25 says this, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. A lot of times we'll see a comparison, and it may run on and they may continue on. You know, the thing that we have to keep in mind as we study the book of Proverbs is that a proverb is designed with instruction in mind, but we must realize that not all proverbs are spiritual in nature. Now, I'm not talking about this book. I'm talking about proverbs that we've heard. How many of us would have to say that we know some English proverbs? Any of us are familiar with any English proverbs? We use English proverbs. We do. There's proverbs that we use that we probably never realize are proverbs. How many of us have ever said, two wrongs don't make a right? What is that? It's a proverb, right? How many of us have ever heard or said the grass is not always greener on the other side? You see how it's a little short statement that is designed to make you think about something, really is what it is, or a comparison, or to be like something else. What about the squeaky wheel gets the grease? You ever heard that? What does that mean? Right, exactly. Makes you think about things like that. These are English proverbs that we've all heard, And more than likely, we've all said from time to time, and I can go on, I can give you a list, but I don't think that's going to do us any good. I said a while ago, we got to remember that not all proverbs are spiritual in nature. But the difference between those proverbs, the ones we just looked at, and the ones that we will set out to study in the book of Proverbs, is that the ones that we find in the book of Proverbs are inspired by who? They're inspired by God. They are. The scriptures say that they are profitable for what? For doctrine. You know, I've heard people teach from the scriptures and say, oh, you can't use that book because that is just a historical book. Like the book of Acts, for example. I've heard that. I've heard that taught. Oh, we can't go there because that book is a historical book. And it is a historical book. But the scripture says what? All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine. Now, do we build doctrine off of every single word out? No, we got to go through and hash out and figure out what's doctrine. Some of it is simply historical, but the scriptures are profitable for doctrine. I think the Proverbs, without a doubt, is dealt with here when he says this, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in what? In righteousness. This book is given to us. Now, if we just take it as an English proverb, or one that we've heard, then we're not going to benefit much from it. But if we dig and search, we're going to find that there's great hidden spiritual truths throughout the book of Proverbs that we could utilize in our everyday life. He says here that the scripture says that these things are given in order that who? That the man of God may be able to utilize the Word of God and be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I'm glad God gave us the book of Proverbs. And as we go through it, it may be a challenge to study. We've talked about that it's going to be a little bit different. But I think as God leads and as we break down the Word of God, the Holy Spirit can direct us and use it. John MacArthur said, the book of Proverbs is a book of comparisons between common, concrete images and life's most profound truths. He also defined a proverb as a simple moral statement or illustrations that highlight and teach fundamental realities about life. How many of us need to know the fundamental realities about life? I do. Why? I'm still alive. And the thing is while I live and while we live, we need to know how to deal with the things of life. We must understand that the book of Proverbs can sometimes be difficult to interpret because, like parables, the meaning of most proverbs are often veiled. You know, as we go through, any of y'all ever studied the parable? We've been going through the parables in our devotion, Brother Dustin has. And whenever Christ taught the parables in public, what did his disciples do when they drew aside? They asked him questions. They say, could you explain that? I wasn't quite clear. Well, we're going to see that. Why weren't they clear? Because some of these instructions in these parables were what? Veiled. Some of the truths were veiled. Couldn't see them open until he expounded on that. We'll find that in the book of Proverbs, often the truths are veiled. So what we have to do is we have to seek the wisdom of God. We have to ask God to reveal these things in order that we get more than what's just at face value. In other words, just reading it and having something to see, we need God to unveil those things and reveal those truths. Another thing that we got to understand as we study this book, is that this is not a book which we can literally take every word and every proverb as an absolute promise of God. We got to understand that. Any of y'all ever read the book of Ecclesiastes? I can't even say it. Ecclesiastes. I'm tongue-tied. Have you ever read that book? It can leave you discouraged if you don't know how to take it. In the book of Proverbs, we have to be careful when we study not to take everything as an absolute promise of God. Let's use Proverbs 20. Turn to Proverbs 22:6. We're going to use that as an example. I would think that a lot of people misinterpret the meaning of this proverb. Now, I think this is a prime example. Proverbs 22:6. And I think this would be an example to get my point across. The point that I'm trying to say, that we can't take all of the Proverbs or every proverb as an absolute promise of God. Listen what this proverb says. How many of us are familiar with this proverb? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. First, we must realize that this is a proverbial statement and must be interpreted in light of that fact. It is not unusual for Christian parents to approach proverbs such as this one as a direct command, and they treat them as if they carry a promise with them, right? It seems like that when we first look at it. We look at this proverb here and we say, train up in a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. We can, if we're not careful, we'll take this as a promise of God and we'll set ourselves up for failure. In other words, we're going to say, man, if I do that, if I do what God tells me to do, my children, even though they may stray from the faith, they're eventually going to come back. I can claim it as a promise. And we've got to be careful. You know, there are some promises in the Scriptures. God said He'll never leave us nor forsake us, right? He said He's coming back. And we can bank on those. Peter says there's some great and precious promises that are in the Scriptures that we can bank on. We just got to understand what's a promise and what's not a promise. What's a proverb? We got to be careful. We will see that such a view of this proverb, if we were to take it as being a concrete promise from God, it will end up causing great grief to us or to parents whose children eventually abandon the Christian values that they so prayerfully attempted to teach them. You know, there's been many a folk that have been let down because they thought this was a promise of God and it's just a proverb. We must keep in mind that biblical proverbs are neither, I would say, hardcore commands, nor are they to be taken as concrete promises. We must realize that they are brief expressions of general truth which have a built-in possibility of exceptions. In other words, they are things dealing with life. You say, well, how are we going to study this then? We're going to see as we go through, it may not be as easy as we think. But what we have to understand is we can't set ourselves up for failure saying that, hey, this is a promise and I'm going to claim it and I'm going to hold to it. We can see that in most cases, these things we can see and they line up with how the world is. For instance, let's take women, for instance, and we'll stereotype for a second. How many of us believe women talk a lot? Now, in most cases, they do, right? Right? Women talk more than men, but not in all cases, right? So we can't be dogmatic on that and say in every situation it is a promise that all women talk more than men. That's not the case. Some women are quiet. Thank God for that. And it's the same way as trying to take one of these proverbs and say, okay, this is a promise and we're going to claim it. We're going to find that we'll set ourselves up for failure. We got to be aware that a proverb is not to be taken as a rigid rule or a law. One scholar I studied behind said that God does not guarantee uniform outcome or application for each proverb, but in studying them and applying them, he says one comes to contemplating the mind of God, His character, His attributes, His works, and His blessings. That's what they're for. They're for us to understand the ways of God and to understand God's attributes. We're not to take every single one of them and say, okay, this is a promise from God and we're going to cling to it. Look back at this proverb. He says, what? Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Secondly, I would say that this proverb does offer some, wouldn't you think that this offers some divine insight on the task of raising children? That's what it's dealing with, right? However, I would say a more detailed study of this passage will reveal that this inspired saying states that parents are not to apply, actually what it's saying, that parents are not to apply the same rules in identical fashion to each and every child. That's what this word's talking about. And I think it's important for us, as we go through the Proverbs, just like we've went through every other book and every other study that we do here at Richardson Baptist Church, it's critically important for us to study the words that are stated in it. Why? So we can understand it, or we can rightly divide it in context. Because if we don't, we'll automatically assume that it means something that it doesn't, and we'll find ourselves believing a lie. Children, even in the same family, have different personalities and abilities. How many of us would testify of that? And they do not always respond the same way to instruction. Now, I'm not teaching on Proverbs 22:6 today. We're just using that as an illustration of how we can go wrong by looking at some of these Proverbs. The phrase, in the way he should go, actually verifies this fact. Literally, the phrase in the Hebrew is according to the mouth of his way, or what might better be translated, according to the way he acts. Apparently, this phrase refers to a child's specific personality and individual traits. All our children are different. And what we're to do is train them in the way that they should go. In other words, the way, therefore, does not necessarily refer to the straight and narrow path mapped out by God's Word, as many would suggest, but to the singular characteristics of each and every child. Now, are we to train them the Word of God? Yes. Now, that doesn't mean that we are to negate that fact, just because this passage right here says it is not meaning that. This passage here is dealing with something totally different. In other words, we can take, for instance, Anna. You can't train her the way that you train Taylor and Lydia. Why? She's not the same as them. She doesn't think the same. She doesn't act the same. She's not on the same level. So what you have to do is go about training her, what, in a different method. Now, don't get me wrong. We are to use God's Word. Isn't that not the tool that we use to train our children? It is the main source of instruction. But that's not the idea here in this passage. What this verse is saying is that parents are to train their children in the way that best suits their own unique personality. This is the behavior and the course of attitude from which a child, as a general rule, will not depart from because of how he or she is hardwired. Y'all realize we're hardwired different? All of us? In all actuality, what this passage teaches is that if you have a son, I'm just going to paraphrase it and bring it into our everyday language. Okay? If I have a son that's cut out to be a tow truck driver, you know what I need to do? I need to train him for the vocation that best suits his abilities. Right? And if I want him to remain true to his calling, you know what it'd be best for me to do? To train him in the things that he enjoys and the things that he is guided in. Or if he's good with his hands and he wants to be a carpenter, what should I do? Should I try and make him go to law school? No. Why? I'm setting him up for failure and I'm setting myself up for failure. That's what this passage is dealing with. So we got to be careful as we... If you have a son that's cut out to drive a dump truck and that's all he wants to do, and there are boys that's all they want to do. They're not interested in other things. And we try and make him go to law school or try and make him go get his doctorate and become a doctor. You know what we're going to do? He's not going to be where he should be. Why? Because he wasn't hardwired for that. And what we're doing is we're actually setting him up, or we're putting him in a place where he's destined to fail. And that's what this scripture is dealing with here. It's not necessarily dealing with the fact that we are to train them, and that's a given, we are to train them in the Word of God. No doubt. But see, as we go through these Proverbs, we got to be careful, because if we were to take this as a promise, how many Christian parents do you think have been hurt because they've taken this verse here as a promise? And they have children that are wayward. And what they've done is they've set themselves up for... They didn't study this. They didn't understand what this passage meant. And they took this passage as a promise. I've heard people say it. I've heard people tell me this. I've even thought it to myself, and I've had to go back and study it and understand why. Because we're going to see that our children are going to go. And they are going to sway from the truth. They are going to veer from the truth. And all we can do is trust God that He will bring them back. But that's not what this passage is talking about. So as you see, just from this one example, we must be careful not to force a proverb to be a command or a promise. And even more importantly, we must earnestly search for the true meaning of a proverb in order to gain the wisdom that it's implying. Back to the beginning of this book, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. We see here the verse 1 says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." Here we see in the first verse that King Solomon is a credit for writing the book of Proverbs. In the book of 1 Kings, we find record of King Solomon's wealth and his wisdom. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 4. We're gonna look. We'll flip a couple places. Just what we're doing. We're trying to build an introduction to see where we're at as we start this book. 1 Kings chapter 4. And we'll start reading in chapter 21. Now, we understand that Solomon was famed for being what? When y'all think of King Solomon, what do y'all think of? Riches and wisdom, right? And we'll see here a testimony. And Solomon, verse 21, reigned over all kingdoms from the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the border of Egypt. They brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. I'm reminded in the New Testament when Christ was preaching. And he talked about the Queen of the South, right? Coming to visit Solomon, right? And how that she had heard all these things about his greatness. And I'm paraphrasing, and when she got there, it was even more than what she expected. I heard John MacArthur on the way here either this morning or this evening as we were riding. I heard him make mention that she was actually breathless when she seen all that. It took her breath away. He had so much. And then the scripture says, "I tell you a greater than Solomon." Who is that greater than Solomon? Jesus Christ. All these Proverbs, all the Old Testament, all of those examples, we're all pointing to the greater one to come, and that was Jesus Christ. It says, "And Solomon reigned over all," that's 1 Kings 4:21, "reigned all over all the kingdoms, the river unto the land of the Philistines and unto the borders of Egypt. And they brought presents and served Solomon all the days of his life. And Solomon's provision," listen to this, "for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, and 80 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen, and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river from Tisha even to Azza, over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on all sides round about him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even unto Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses." Think about that. That's a lot. "For his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. And those officers provided victual for King Solomon and for all that came unto King Solomon's table. Every man in his mouth, they lacked nothing. In his month, they lacked nothing. barley also and straw for the horses and the dromedaries. Y'all know what that is? That's a one-hump camel. I didn't know. I had to look that word up. I wasn't sure what that was. Brought they unto the place where the officers were, and every man according to his charge. Now listen to what verse 29 says, speaking of Solomon's wisdom. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. How wise was he? He was wise. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men, than Ethan and Ezrahite and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all nations round about. In other words, everybody understood that this guy was wise. And he spake, listen to what it says here, 3,000 proverbs. And his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto hyssop that springeth out of the wall. And he spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon, for all kings of the earth which heard of his wisdom. Why, I ask this question, why was it that Solomon possessed such wisdom? What was it that caused him to be so wise? Why did God grant him wisdom to such degree? Now we find in 2 Chronicles, I know everybody's familiar with this passage, in 2 Chronicles we find the scriptures say that in chapter 1, verse 6 says, and Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. And that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask. Y'all remember this? He said, ask what? What I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Listen to what he says in verse 9. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. In other words, you've given me a great task. It's a great people that you've put under my leadership. Give me now, verse 10, he says, what? Wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. He says, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? He understood that he couldn't do this in and of himself. And what he needed God to do a work in him. Now, we're looking at Solomon. Why? Because Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs that we're going to study. So we're building a background before we go into it, say, where does his credentials come from? If we're going to study, now I don't know who made up the proverb, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. But I understand who wrote these proverbs, and most all of them here. And we see that it was King Solomon. Now, did King Solomon have fault? Yeah, we'll find that he did. But we also see that even according to the testimony of God, that God granted him great wisdom. And for us to be wise, I think it would be wise for us to study from somebody who is already wise. And we see here, he says, and God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, verse 11, and thou hast not asked for riches or wealth or honor, nor the life of thy enemies, neither yet hast thou asked for long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou may judge my people over whom I have made thee king. He says, wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. In other words, God said, I'm going to give it to you. But I'm not going to stop there, God says. And I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee. Neither shall there any after thee have the like. So here we see that God granted Solomon wisdom based upon the fact that he could have asked God for anything, right? Technically, God asked him, what do you want? He could ask for riches, He could have asked for all these things. Yet, in his humbleness, he truly desired wisdom, and he desired the wisdom of God in order that he could properly rule the people of God. I mean, that's what we need here at this church. I hope and pray that Brother Jimmy and myself, we pray for wisdom and understanding that we could be an under-shepherd, or we could lead and direct the people in the way that God would have us to go. Why? I don't have that wisdom in and of myself. I can't make right. I've made so many wrong decisions in my life and continue to make wrong decisions when I make my own decisions. But if we turn to God and to His Word, I think that's why it's important for us to study the book of Proverbs. Why? Because we can apply these things. We can make application. The Old Testament was written for our example, that we can go there, that we can look at the book of Malachi and study and see the error of the people. We can look in the book of Proverbs, we can see the error of the fool, and we can see the wise, we can see the error of the sluggard, that we can understand that if we do those things, then we can pretty much expect this is what's going to happen. And we can see how to apply, not only in our own life, but we can understand other people that we deal with on a regular basis. And we can use these things. And we see that what God does, because Solomon wasn't self-centered in his request, God decided to bless him with more than just wisdom. God made him great. Notice when we read 1 Kings that the Scripture says that Solomon spoke what? 3,000 Proverbs. Think about that. In order to remember all that. 3,000. Brother Darrell talking about remembering the study for a test. I can't remember what I did last week. And here, this man had enough wisdom to be able not only to understand, but to retain 3,000 Proverbs. Here we have in this book, you know how many Proverbs? I didn't count them all out, but according to people I've studied behind, we have 513 of the most important of those Proverbs. You say, how do you know they're the most important? Well, that's the ones God preserved, right? So we can say without a doubt. We must realize that in the book of Proverbs, there are some Proverbs written by people other than Solomon, but most scholars believe that Solomon influenced even these Proverbs. We must take note, like I said already, and I'm stressing this because as we go through this book, we got to be careful. We must take note that a proverb is designed to make us stop and ponder a thing. In other words, we don't just read over it and move on. Now, I know it's good to read through the book on the day, like we do. There's 31 proverbs we can read through. Today's what? What's the date? The 10th. So this morning, if you wanted to get on that reading schedule, you would read Proverbs what? 10. And that's doing so, but we got to understand that these Proverbs are designed to make us stop and ponder the thing which is being said. In other words, we're lazy in America. And the reason that we are is because we're way overstimulated. Our brains. By media, by our phones, whatever it may be. How many of us, when we go to bed, we sit up and read for an hour? You know, back in the day, whenever the lights went out, I'm talking about the sun went down, you know what they would do? They would use their minds. And they would read and they would think and they would paint pictures in their mind of a ship crossing the ocean as they were reading a book. You know what we do? We click on the TV, we get tired, we go in there and we never can go to sleep. Why? Because we're overstimulated. Our brain's still running, still going, but it's always on the wrong stuff. Instead of utilizing what God's given us. And these Proverbs are designed to make us stop and think and make application and ponder and wrap our minds around those things. It's not given like a command, which is straightforward and easy to distinguish between right or wrong. What's one truth in the Scriptures? I was thinking about this when I was thinking about promise. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Now, we don't have to think about that long, right? Why? Because it's straightforward. It tells us there's commands in the Scriptures that say, thou shalt not kill. Do we have to ponder that? Do we have to sit and meditate on that and to think about what it's saying? Do we have to try and wrap our mind? No, it's point blank. But the Proverbs are not all like that. There's hidden truth in them. So what we have to do is we have to dig. We have to ask God to reveal these things. A proverb is put together so as to cause the reader to truly think about what's being said and to force them to reflect upon their own life. When I read the Proverbs and I look at the fool and the sluggard, you know what I do? I examine my own life. God, am I doing this? Am I allowing my place to grow up with thorns and nettles? Does it look like I'm a traveling man? Am I representing you the way that I should, or am I being lazy? Am I putting things off? Do I not plow by reason of the cold? In other words, say, I can put that off and do that tomorrow. And so what the Proverbs do is they force us to examine our own self and apply these principles to our own real life situations. That's what they are to do. And I hope and pray as we go through this book that we will take the Proverbs that we learn and we will make application to our own life, to our children. Because we're going to see we fall in line from time to time. I had a guy work with me. And like I said, I've read the book of Proverbs numerous times. And every once in a while, I'd hear him calling people, say, man, you a fool. And he's called me that a couple times. And you know what? I was greatly offended. Even more than if he would have called me a cuss word. Why? Because I know, according to the Scriptures, what a fool is, according to the book of Proverbs. And I don't want to be labeled as a fool. What did the fool say? The fool had said, what? No to God. And the thing is, at one time I was a fool. But because of God's grace and mercy, I'm no longer a fool. But God has made me a son and brought me into that relationship. Proverbs 1:2 says this. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Here we see why it is that Solomon, under the inspiration of God, penned down these Proverbs. The main purpose for giving these words are so that we may know wisdom and instruction and be able to grasp godly understanding. How many of us need the ability to grasp godly understanding? The book of Proverbs is given to us by God in order to help us properly judge ourselves and to judge others. Y'all realize that? Its main objective is to instruct. How does it instruct? It instructs with proper knowledge in order that we can apply the understanding which we obtain, and therefore by making application, you know what we said a while ago? We become what? We said when we know what to do and we apply it, that makes us what? Wise. When we take the knowledge that we get and we apply it the way that it should be applied, it makes us wise. Not that we're wise in our own conceit, but what it is that we take God's Word and we use God's Word and we apply it to our life and we have understanding. Let's read. We're going to read and we're going to close. I'm going to read 1 through 6. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Listen, the reason is given. Why did he write these? In order that we are to know wisdom and instruction and perceive the words of understanding. To receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Look what he says here, and we're not going to go through all these verses, but look who it's given to. He said these things are given simply to who? To the simple, right? Do simple folks need understanding? Without a doubt. These Proverbs we're going to see falls in line with every intellect of people. He says it's given to what? To the simple. And to who else? It gives the young man what? Knowledge and discretion. And it gives to who? It doesn't stop there. It's not just to be applied to those that don't have wisdom, but it is also given to who? To the wise man. Why? In order that he will hear and will what? Increase his learning. Why? That he can go around bragging about all the things that he knows. In order that he can be even wiser. So that he can do what? Instruct others. Why does God teach us? So we can boast and puff up our chest, or so that we can instruct others. He says here, a wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding, even those that have understanding, shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb, the interpretation of the words, and the wise of their dark sayings. I think what we need to do as we go through this, we need to pray. I need y'all to pray for me, because I'm going to tell you, this isn't going to be an easy book to teach through. As we go through, why? Because Proverbs can go from one thing to the next. From here to there. It's not like we go through doctrine that is systematically laid out. And what we have to do is we have to stay true to this. And we have to stay true to its meaning. And we have to understand that God is the one that gives us wisdom. In all things, God gives us understanding. And we need God. Any questions or comments before we close? If not, let's pray. Father, we do ask that you help us as we endeavor to study this book. Help us to realize, God, the things that you'd have us to know. Help us to glorify you, God. Help us not to be high-minded and think that we know all these things, but God, instruct us and make us wise unto salvation, that God, we can glorify you in Christ's name. Amen.